This morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going through the book of John together, and we're actually in chapter 4 today, but as a scripture reading, I would like to have us read part of the prolegomena. We spent several weeks going through this portion, the introductory part of John, and there's a portion of it I'd like us to especially read this morning. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. John 1, verses 9 through 13. It's on page 71 of the New Testament, if you're using the Bibles that are provided there in the racks for you. But let's just read through this portion together. It says this, and it's speaking about Jesus. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Let me repeat that, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Fathers, we open this portion this morning and take a look at John chapter 4. My prayer would be that you'll help us to really comprehend the beauty of this portion of Scripture. And may we be challenged by the truths that it brings to light. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn just a few pages over to page 74, if you're using the Bibles that are provided, we'll be looking at John 4, verses 39 to 42 this morning. The life of Christ portrays the Samaritans really in a positive light. If you think about Luke 10, it's the portion of scripture where when Jesus is talking about a good neighbor, it's the Samaritan that he describes. And then interestingly, in Luke 17, as Jesus heals 10 different lepers, the one who came back and thanked him was a Samaritan. And then we've been looking at the Samaritan woman and the Samaritans in chapter 4. And there are really three portions of this passage. In the first 26 verses, we talked about Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. She had a lot of obstacles, and yet he was helping her overcome them to where finally, in verse 26, he introduced himself to the Samaritan woman as the Messiah. And then last week, in verses 27 to 38, we talked about two different scenes that were going on. As the disciples came back to Jesus as he was talking to the Samaritan woman, she left to go to the village to tell her friends about Jesus, the Messiah that she just met. And at the same time, Jesus was talking to his disciples about he wasn't hungry. They were trying to get him to eat. But there was something that he had been given that they didn't know about. And what he was talking about, he had a hunger. He had a hunger to do the Father's work, which was to see people come to himself. And he talked about the harvest being ready. And certainly as he was in Samaritan country, it was ready. And the third portion of this passage about the Samaritans is what we're going to be looking at today, verses 39 to 42, just a few verses. But sort of the conclusion, the climax of this encounter of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And in this account, what we find is that the townspeople actually will interact with Jesus. It's really quite a remarkable account, if you think about it. And what we're going to find out is that while John in this book has been laying out different people who witness to Jesus as the Messiah so that we might believe and have life in his name, we're going to find at the end of this portion of scripture that we're studying today that the Samaritans will be another one of the group of witnesses that John is putting together as we read through this book together through the book of John. And so it's a really remarkable story. And what's amazing about this passage really is this. The irony is that the response of the Samaritans is what it is when we consider in the introduction that we read this morning from John 1 that he came to his own and his own received him not. His own people were not receiving Jesus. And when we see the response of the Samaritans, it really is quite remarkable. The response of the Samaritans, I really think, is a rebuke to the unbelieving Jew. It's also maybe a response to those of us who might be complacent in our faith. So let's take a look at this passage today, and we want to answer this question, okay? What do we learn from the Samaritans about growing in our faith in Jesus. What do we learn from the Samaritans about growing in our faith in Jesus? And I'm going to suggest there are five different things we can learn from these Samaritans as we look at this passage together this morning. But first, let's look at verse 39. It said this, "From that city," meaning Sychar, "many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I have done.'" I think the first thing we learn from the Samaritans, really square one, when we talk about growing in our faith in Jesus, number one is the Samaritans, they believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus, square one, when we're talking about how you grow in your faith. You've got to believe in him. From the city of Sychar, many, notice her impact, her words, her communication to her people brought many of the Samaritans. They believed in him. And it's interesting that that phrase, believed in him, is the same basic words that we see in John 3:16, where it says, "The whosoever believes in him." Those same three words are kind of really referenced in this verse too. So the type of belief we're talking about is those who are putting their belief, their trust in Jesus. And these are the people that are coming to him. They believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Consider this. This woman who testified, as she's talking and interacting with Jesus, she had some rather heretical things to say. And Jesus really pointed out to her that she'd come from an immoral background. And as far as the ministry goes, she was really quite unofficial in her status as ministry, but she was quite effective. And so it's really quite interesting when we take a look at this woman's ministry to her people, that many of them came to believe because of her word. She was a vulnerable witness, a vulnerable testimony. Someone has said she was transformed in that little bit of time with Jesus. She was changed. And we're also told here that because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." This is one of the great words of testimony in Scripture. It's very similar to Jonah. Remember when Jonah preached to his people? He said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." God brought about a great revival in that place. He brought about repentance to the heart of that people. This woman simply shared this. "He told me all things that I have done." It was simple. It was courageous. It was straightforward. And I think to those of us who seek to share Christ with others, I think those are three things to keep in mind. Our message can be very simple, very courageous as we reveal the truth, as we're honest with people, and it can be straightforward. It was easy for the people to understand the message that she was giving. And so it's important for us to take this to heart as we think about sharing Christ with others. It might be simple, but it can be very effective as the Lord is able to use it. So it's interesting we see this about this woman's ministry. I also find it interesting to think that when we think about how God used this Samaritan woman, despite what her background was and her reputation in her own town, God was able to use her in an incredible way to bring people to Jesus. I think also of Mary Magdalene, who we'll talk about later in this book, how the Lord was able to deliver her from 7 demons, the Scripture tells us, and the effect that she had in the ministry of the gospel as we keep working through the gospel message together. So first of all, we see that these Samaritans, they believed in him. They believed in him. But what else can we learn? What else can we learn? Well, let's look at verse 40. "So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So they came to Jesus, and they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. The second thing we see that I think we can learn from the Samaritans is they came near to Jesus. They wanted to be close to him. And I wonder this morning, would you say that you're close to Jesus? Would you say that he's close to you? Are you drawing near to him? You see, we can know Christ as our Savior and yet feel that there's a distance there. And there can be a distance in that day-to-day relationship we have with him. Well, where is it with you? Have you come near to him? I want you to consider that as we think through this morning. And we're told that they were asking him to stay with them. The word asking there is really comes from the Greek. They were urging, they were begging him, "Please stay with us." They wanted it. And they wanted him to abide or remain with them, to continue on with them. I think about Genesis 32, 26, when Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, and he was told to let go, and Jacob said, I will not release you until I get a blessing. Jacob so desired a blessing from God that the one he was wrestling with, the man he was wrestling, he wouldn't let go. I wonder, are we so desirous of a relationship with God and even a blessing from him that we want to be close to him? We want that relationship to be close? The Samaritans wanted him close. And the third thing we see, they see that they believed in him. That's what verse 39 says, first part of verse 40 was, they came near to him. But the third thing that we see is they spent time with him. They spent time with him. Notice, we're told that he stayed there 2 days. He abided there with them. He remained with them there. If you will, this is a first century Bible conference with Jesus as the teacher. I'm sure he's teaching with them scriptural things and truth from God. And so they came right from their conversion point to the point of, man, they were instructed by Jesus for 2 days. What an incredible 2 days that had to have been. But they spent time with him. May that be a good lesson for us in our hearts. I read in a newspaper article this past week that millennials are finding a new way to get instruction in their faith. They're going more to podcasts and not pews. The idea is they want to grow in their faith as they listen to different podcasts, but I don't want to really be with God's people. In fact, the church is declining in many places. People don't want to go to church. It's sort of outdated to many people. But understand, the path and the way of Jesus is not that way. He invites his people to come to himself. Now, Jesus isn't here physically now. He's given us his Holy Spirit. But still, Scripture instructs us to be with one another, to be with each other, to spend time with each other. It's so important. I think about the attitude of Mary that we see in Luke chapter 10 and verse 39, where it tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And she irritated her sister a little bit by doing that because her sister could have used help around the house. But Mary wanted to spend time with Jesus. I wonder, do we long to have that kind of time? I think about Revelation 3:20 from the Lord's perspective, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Or a more modern word for that was, I will dine with him. I will spend time with him. Jesus wants to spend time with us as believers. But do we give him the time of day? I think the Samaritans teach us a lot. After their belief in Jesus, they wanted to be with him. They wanted to be close to him, and they wanted to spend time with him. And is that us? What else can we learn about the Samaritans in this growing faith that they had? Let's go to verse 41, where it says this, many more believed because of his word. Many more believed because of his word. You see, they had come to believe in Jesus because of the testimony of this woman, but now we're told that many more believed because of his word. We see, fourthly, that these Samaritans, they received or they took in Jesus' word. They took it in. They took in the word of God. And notice that when many, we're told in verse 39, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of her testimony, of the woman's testimony. But notice verse 4, many more believed because of his word. It might be that our introduction to Jesus might at least get them interested, but still, we're not convincing them. It shows us here that we need to have those people come in contact with our Savior himself. For us, the closest that gets is getting people into his word, letting them see what he said. It's an incredible thing. It's interesting to me that Spurgeon said this. If you find faith difficult, the places you need to go is to the gospel. He said, if people are finding faith difficult, thing, have them read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Take them to the source. Take them to what Jesus said himself. Let people read it. Let people see it. Let people grapple with it. Spurgeon went on to say that he's found those who are the greatest doubters are those who aren't even in the Word, who aren't even looking at the words of Jesus. Are you struggling with those with the faith? Get into the Gospels. See what Jesus is teaching. It's interesting to me, too, that when we think about the Word of God and what other places in Scripture say about Jesus' teaching, we have so much to benefit from being in God's Word and remaining in it. In Matthew 7, 28, 29, we're told that people were astounded at the teaching of Jesus. What teaching is that? What you can find in the Gospels. Luke 4, 32 says that God, the Lord's Word was given with power. There's power in the words of Jesus. Do we understand that? Are we in it so we can come face to face with that? In John 7, 46, we're told about some officers, Jewish officers, that were sent to arrest Jesus. And they came back to the officials, and they were empty-handed. They said, where is he? And they said, surely no man has spoken to us like this man. Even his arresting officers couldn't bring themselves to arrest him and bring it back to the religious leaders. And yet we have this one's teaching with us in the Gospels. Are we there? Are we spending time with him as the Samaritans did and so desired that? Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's great if we have a chance to share Christ with people and they respond to that and we're able to talk to them about spiritual things. That's an encouraging thing, but never be satisfied with that. Ultimately, it should be all of our hopes to get people into this, into his word, so they can see for themselves the words of God that have been given to us. They received Jesus' word. There's yet a fourth thing, I think, that we can learn from the Samaritans. A fifth thing we can learn from the Samaritans as we think about how we grow in our faith in Jesus. Let's read verse 42 together. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. It is no longer because of you that we believe. Some might think of that as an insult, but I think that's the farthest thing from it. They responded to her, for we have heard ourselves. That is, we have heard without help. We've heard from Jesus ourselves. And now we know, we're cognizant, we're aware. You know, I think many of us, I'm not saying all of us, but many of us grew up in a situation where we had parents who knew and loved the Lord, or we had a preacher, we had some other friend who was a Christian. And they were talking to us about spiritual things, and they were even able to get our attention, maybe even get us able to teach us at home or to get us to a Sunday school class or to maybe even get us to church. And their faith maybe meant a lot to us, and we saw what we saw in them was genuine and it was a change. But someone could say it was still their parents' faith. It's not mine. But at what point does that faith become your faith? Well, we see from this passage, they wanted to hear from Jesus themselves. At some point, it's not enough to hear from someone else about Jesus. They need to hear it from him themselves. And again, we can hear it as we get into God's word. Spurgeon said this to some of his people. As he was preaching a message, he said, I fear that to many of you I preached in vain because you've heard me and you've heard me again and again, and yet still you've not come to the Savior. He said, would to God that if in a time that I'm gone and another preacher came and he would share with you these gospel truths, and if you would respond and you'd come to faith in Jesus and be born again, he said, I'd rejoice as much as if I preached myself, because the goal isn't me. The goal isn't for you to like my preaching or to you be impressed with what I said. The goal is to see you come to faith in Jesus. And he got it. I think the Samaritan woman would have gotten it too. She was just, I'm sure, thrilled that so many people were coming to faith in Jesus because they had heard his word. And they had responded in that way. They recognized, number five, that Jesus is the source of truth and salvation. That's the fifth thing we learned from the Samaritans. They came to realize that Jesus is the source of truth and salvation. We've come to know. We know it for ourselves now. It's mine. But yet they also recognized that he was the Savior. And he was, as they said, the Savior of the world. That this one is indeed in truth. It's emphatic. This is the one, is how you could say that. This is the Savior of the world. They were convinced. The Savior of the world is an interesting phrase. We see it only in one other place in Scripture. In fact, there are several scriptures I want us to take a look at this morning when we think of Jesus as being the Savior of the world. He came to minister to his own people initially. And some people have been surprised and have pointed out, why did he come to the Samaritans when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but focus on the lost sheep of Israel. Focus on Israel. And while it was his purpose, I would say to you, it was his purpose for a time. Because we know later on that he made very clear that it was to the world. And these Samaritans recognized that. The other place where we see this idea of Savior of the world is actually stated by the same author. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Again, several verses we want to see. 1 John 4, 14, we have seen and testified. Again, this is the Apostle John writing this. And I can't help but wonder if he's thinking about this encounter with the Samaritans as he's writing this. But he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The same words that the Samaritans used. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The next passage, John himself spoke, John the Baptist spoke, when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist knew that he came to take away the sin of the world. And we think about John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, Scripture tells us that while he came and he was really focusing on the Jewish people during his lifetime, he came to be a Savior for the world. And the Samaritans, they got it. And then Romans chapter 10, 11 through 13, Paul addresses the same idea. Says, first, the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Samaritans get this truth. The Word of God communicates to us in different places. Again, some testify, some ask the question, why again is Jesus with the Samaritans when he told his disciples earlier, you know, in another place not to go there? Hey, listen, ultimately, Jesus' plan was to have us go to the world. And what's more, if we think of the passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this verse may be familiar to you when I quote it. He says to his apostles after his crucifixion and resurrection, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He commissioned his disciples at that point. You're going to go to the world. But you know what? Jesus demonstrated this before he said this to him in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In the first four chapters of John, he demonstrates this. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that he's in Jerusalem. And there were those who believed on him there. And in John chapter 3, verse 22, he's in Judea, where his disciples are baptizing. In John chapter 4, verse 4, where did he come? He came to Samaria. And he's interacting with the Samaritans. In John 4, 42, the Samaritans are the ones who proclaim, this is the Savior of the world. They got it. So Jesus is even demonstrating Acts 1, 8. He's living it out before his disciples so they can see how it was lived out. What a great Savior he is. You know, initially, when Jesus began this conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the first part of it, he offered to her this living water. That's what he offered her. He asked her for water, and he got to talking to her about living water that a person would never thirst again, talking about her being born again, her coming to faith in him. J. Vernon McGee has said this about where we are in John chapter 4, verse 42. Not only this woman, but the Samaritans have come to the living water and they've drunk it. What a great thing that is. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this: to grow in faith as a starting block, we must believe in Jesus. We must draw near to him. We must spend time with him. We must receive his word. We must get it into us. And we must come to embrace him as the source of truth and salvation. If we held to this as the Samaritans would, our lives, even our day-to-day living, would be changed. Does this describe us? Is the Samaritan's response to Jesus similar to where we find ourselves today? I want us to think about this for a second. Have you believed in Jesus? We often quote John 3:16 as a great verse that talks about that. In fact, we've even talked about it today. But let me remind you, we talked a few weeks ago about the context of John 3:16, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said this: you have to understand this. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And he went on and told Nicodemus, yeah, what's happening to you, it's a work of God's Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. And he told him, look, I've come from heaven. And just as he pointed out the passage in Numbers 21, Numbers that talks about how the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness because of the people's sin, God sent fiery serpents among them. And the remedy was there was a serpent that was put on bronze and it was lifted up. And if you looked at the serpent, you were healed of that death bite of those serpents. And it was used as an illustration to say that just as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then you have John 3:16, which says our response is then to believe in Jesus, the one who delivers us from this death. Our response to God's work in us is to believe in him. And we're told after that, John 3:16, that, listen, there's judgment that we avoid if we come to put our faith in Jesus. But those who don't believe him, in him, we're told, are judged already. They're destined to an eternity of torment apart from Christ in eternity if you don't respond in faith to Jesus. It goes on at the end of that passage in John 3 to say that if we've been born again, and Jesus is called the light, we come to the light. We love the light. We don't mind coming to him because we want to practice the truth. That's true of someone who's in the light. And what we do is we do that as his light shines on us and we come to him, we demonstrate to people the work that God has done in our lives. So I ask you this morning, have you come to put your faith in him in the way that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? If so, praise God. But if not, let this be the day where you say, Lord, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm destined for punishment otherwise, but I want him to save me. You can call on him right where you sit today. But let someone know about it because it's always exciting to hear about someone putting their faith in Jesus if they've not done so before. So first of all, make sure you believe in him. That is the first step of growing in your faith. But the next step is this. We need to draw near to him. We need to draw near to him. Listen, Jesus had disciples that spent time with him. They drew near to him. There are women who helped support him in his ministry. They drew near to him. But if we believed in Jesus, if we're Christians, what is it that keeps us apart from him? Why don't we have that close fellowship with him? So often is because of sin that's in our life. Sin separates us in our fellowship from God. We may be his, but if we're living in sin and we realize that, it can separate us. It can put a separation in our fellowship. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, maybe you need to confess a sin that you know is true in your life that's keeping you from having that close relationship with God that you want to have. Get close to him. Draw near to him. But it may mean dealing with some sin that's there. Even this past week as I'm working on this, I'm having to say, just check my own spirit. Lord, what are some things that are maybe keeping you from being as close to me as I would like? It's just a time of soul searching and confessing those things before the Lord and releasing those so that I might fellowship with him more closely. Can also be distractions. Maybe it's not a sin, but something that just takes our attention away so we don't have time with him. But yeah, deal with those things. So we want to draw near to him, but then we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time with him. How do we spend time with Jesus? What does that look like? What does that mean? In John chapter 15, which we'll be talking about in more detail later, but Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. He uses the illustration of a vine and branches. And how if we're going to be fruitful in our life with him, we've got to remain in him. We've got to be in fellowship with him. We've got to have that relationship with him. We've got to abide in him. We need to understand our fruitfulness in ministry is really related to that. And again, are we abiding in him? Are we spending time with him? Sometimes it means we need to practically We've got to set aside, of course, the sin I talked about. We've got to set aside distractions. And then we've got to set a time to meet with him. And we've got to set a place to meet with him. Have we done that? Have we been vigilant enough in our lives to mark out some time for him, that we can actually spend some time with him? Yes, we can have daily fellowship with him. We can have those moment-by-moment prayers. But do we have that time set aside that Mary spent at the feet of Jesus, that his disciples spent with him, that the Samaritans spent with him on these 2 days? Are we saving that time, some time throughout the day where we can spend with him? When's the last time you were at a Bible conference or someplace where you could just, for a period of time, devote yourselves to God's teaching and allow him to work in your heart? Receive his word. That's the other thing we need to be honest about too. Are we receiving his word into our life? Do you have, if you go to that place and you take that time to spend time with the Lord, do you have a plan of your walk with God? Do you have maybe a Bible reading plan that you're working through that will help you work through the word of God? Do you have a plan? Do you have a quiet time? And maybe this is something you can do as you're taking a trip someplace. In Sterling, Colorado, if you go someplace, especially along the Front Range, you're talking a lot of time, right? Maybe you put on an audio Bible and you listen to that for a period of time. Or maybe you just have some time where you can devote yourself to that. But taking God's word, use your time creatively. Receive his word. And then embrace him, finally, as the source of truth and of salvation. Some people may say, look, we are a people that study the word of God. We get to know it really well. We're that kind of church. And somebody else may say, we're a church that really reaches out to people, say, come to know Jesus. We want to be a soul-winning church. Let me tell you something. There's nothing mutually exclusive about those. In fact, we should be people who are deep in the word, but we wide enough to look to see more people won to Christ. Any of you remember that old song, Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide? There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Listen, we want to go deep into God's word. We want to understand his truth, but we also want to see others won to him as well. What type of church are we? Yes. We're both ones who go deep, but also one who's reaching out to people. And it's not an impossible thing. I think we see it taking place with the Samaritans themselves. May that take place in our life as well. There's a lot we can learn from the Samaritans. And while they're despised, they were despised by many Jewish people in that day. Again, Jesus holds them out in a favorable light as they're revealed to us in the New Testament. And I think this encounter of the Samaritans with Jesus is certainly a great example for us. Believe in him. Man, get near to him. Crave that. Spend time with him. Let his word enter us and teach us. And embrace that he is the source of truth and of salvation. Do we believe it? Do we live like it? Father, we thank you this morning for examples like the Samaritans as we're working through this book that's showing us different witnesses of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the group of Samaritans who show us how people came to believe in Jesus, but man, they're growing in it. They're hungry. Lord, I pray that we will be that type of people. Thank you for their example. Lord, help us to grow as witnesses of yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.